Good morning.
Good morning.
You'll be happy to know that I was scolded by my fellow elders for preaching too long last Sunday. It was all in love. That was my attitude. So, Brant, apparently nobody is exempt. Today is part two of our four-part sermon series with the theme of glorifying God on earth. As was said last Sunday, the elders are pleased to be able to present these series of sermons to the congregation. Last week, we introduced our sermon series by talking about glorifying God through the work that God has given us to do. We talked about how we're not saved by our works, but we are created for good works. And in those good works, we glorify the Lord. We highlighted some of the work God has given us to do, the work He has given us to do in our marriages, as parents, as children, as employees, as employers. And of course, there is much more work that God has given us to do. But those are just a few of the things we mentioned last Sunday. We talked about attendance. It's about being where you are needed, when you are needed, and tending to the most necessary needs around you. We then focused our attention on a foundational work God has given us in assembling with the local saints. Do you see being a member here at the Valley Church of Christ as a work God has given you to do? We concluded last Sunday, you must. We showed an attendance graph going in the wrong direction that demonstrated more and more of us are not doing the work God has given us to do in assembling here at this place. More and more of us are not making attending services a priority. But then we had a call to change, to change the way we think about attendance. Are you committed to making a change in your attendance, knowing this is a foundational work God has given you to do? Let's glorify God in our renewed commitment. I'd like to continue our analogy about Superman. We talked about how Superman and what makes him super. And we talked about the first thing Superman must do is be in attendance. He has to be where he's needed, when he's needed, and then he has to do something when he gets there. He has to tend to the most necessary needs. We would hope that Superman would help those that are dying versus those that are just hurt. So we expect a certain amount of accountability to Superman because, after all, he has a super title, right? But let's say, for instance, what would happen if Superman, during that process of helping others, he grumbled and he complained constantly about what he was doing while he was helping others? There's no doubt he's getting the work done, he's getting the job done, he's saving people, but he's complaining and he's grumbling the whole time while he is helping people. What if he said, "Oh, you again? Didn't I help you last month? Didn't I help you last week? You people are so pathetic. You're always needing help. And you know what? I'm not going to help you again until you start helping yourself." Would we be willing to take that super title away from Superman? Sure, because he has the wrong attitude. He has the wrong viewpoint of others. There's lots of things we could talk about that's wrong with that when we have a wrong attitude while we are doing the work God has given us to do. This morning we're going to be talking about attitude. So you're where you're needed, when you're needed, and you're tending to the need. The next thing we work on is our attitude. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And when is our attitude tested the most? Is it tested when people are doing things and saying things that we want to hear and like to hear? Or is our attitude really tested when people are saying things that we don't like, that we don't want to hear, even if it's the truth? We're going to have an attitude test this morning. We're going to talk about some things. Do you have a right attitude or do you have a wrong attitude? What makes your attitude right or wrong? If it's not relative to God and how He views attitude, then nothing else matters. It's about having a right attitude and a wrong attitude. Let's talk about a definition of attitude. Attitude is a deeply rooted way of thinking or feeling about someone or something that is reflected in a person's behavior. This is a problem. Deeply rooted is a significant problem. And if something is deeply rooted, to change it is going to take a lot of work. If something's deeply rooted and you're trying to pull that out of the ground, it's going to be a lot of work. And our attitudes are just the same way. Our attitude is not going to change overnight. It's something that we must work on. There's a link between this thinking and feeling with behavior. So my dad taught me about this link between my attitude and my behavior. He would say, "Son, do you need an attitude adjustment?" And whenever Dad would say that, it was in the circumstances where he just told me something I didn't want to hear. I didn't like. In fact, I was probably mad about it, and it came out in my behavior. But I quickly learned about the connection between my attitude and my behavior, because if my behavior from that point on suggested that my attitude wasn't anything but good, he did not spare the rod. So there's this connection between how we feel about things, how we think about things, and our behavior. Dad, when he would say that, he would just literally look at you for 5 solid minutes. And as he was staring at you, it was like heat rays into your brain. And there was no sudden movements. You can't do that because you'd get an attitude adjustment. You couldn't storm off to your room because that was really, really bad. You couldn't flail your arms or cross your arms. You had to move really slow and steady and say, "Yes, sir, no, sir." So there's this connection between our attitude and our behavior. And it's important for us to understand that. We talked last Sunday about we're asking you to make a change in heart, a change in mind that leads to a change in behavior that results in more glory to God. This is foundational, brothers and sisters, about change. It's about our attitude. And importantly, it's really about how our attitude of life is established based on how we view God, others, and ourselves. That's really what it's all about. What is your viewpoint on God? What is your viewpoint on others? And how do you view yourself? This is foundational when we look at attitude. This is really the root. Remember how we said an attitude is a deeply rooted way of thinking? This is the root. How we view God, others, and ourselves. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. That sounds like that deep-rooted issue, right? Make every effort, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We all have heard many sermons in our life, likely, about those qualities that we just read. But how do we create those qualities in our life? Do we just decide that we're going to be virtuous tomorrow? We're going to have a high moral standard? I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to have a high moral standard. Is that how it works? How do we get there? How do we take our faith and start to drive a more virtuous life, live at a higher moral standard? I would suggest we change our view on God, others, and ourselves to make sure our viewpoint is consistent with what we read in Scripture. So we talk about virtue. We talk about knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness. How can we be more godly if we don't change our viewpoint on God, others, and ourselves? Whatever it is today, it needs to be better. Brotherly affection. How can we have more brotherly affection without improving our viewpoint on God, others, and ourselves? How can we do that? Let's stop reading in verse 7. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing," how do we increase them? We have an attitude adjustment. That's what we do. We have an attitude adjustment. Are you willing this morning to allow God to give you an attitude adjustment? Are you willing to submit to the Lord in that way? "For if these qualities are yours and increasing," it's the only way they're going to increase is if our attitude improves. If you think you have a good attitude, because nobody thinks they have a bad attitude, right? If you think you have a good attitude, can it be better? If you think it can't be better, you don't have a good attitude. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it almost sound like if we have a right attitude, we will be more effective and more fruitful. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And brothers and sisters, what that means is we have lost our viewpoint on ourselves. Who are we? Who are we? Who are you? We are sinners. That's who we are. Are you easily offended? Do you consider yourself a person that's easily offended? Let's talk about the characteristic of being humble or thankful or grateful. Again, do we wake up tomorrow and move from being a selfish person to being a humble person overnight? Can we do that? I'm just going to decide that I'm going to be a humble person. Going forward, I'm just going to be a humble person. I would suggest that you cannot do that unless you change your viewpoint on God, others, and yourself. If you're a humble person, you have that characteristic, you have a better viewpoint about God, others, and yourself. Are you a complainer? Nobody's a complainer either, right? Do you have a sense of entitlement, that you're entitled to certain things in life? Do you have that attitude towards God, that attitude towards others? Are you selfish? Nobody's selfish, right? What attitude are we being called to have? And there's a word that I think fits well, and that is subservient. Subservient. So just quickly, how do you view God? What's your viewpoint on God? I want to make it simple and quick, because I'm trying to get it short. Simple and quick. God is the creator, we are the creation. God is the potter, we are the clay. Do you remember Job's attitude adjustment? During Job's attitude adjustment, in the middle of that, right in the middle of it, the Lord asked him a question, and Job decided to shut up and listen. Brothers and sisters, we need to do more of that. That's the attitude that we need to have. Job's attitude change, his attitude change, was reflected in his behavior. His new behavior was shut up and listen. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, the scripture reading today. I appreciate Art reading this scripture, so now I only have to read a few verses. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We will all say we believe that, but does our behavior demonstrate it? Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude, this way of thinking, this way of feeling. That's what they're talking about here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up everything and became nothing. Jesus gave up everything and he became nothing. As a disciple of Christ, what should we be willing to become? Nothing. Nothing. You are nothing. That's how you have to view yourself. We are dead. That's the right that we have in this life, is to die in our sins. But God's grace allows us to live. If you don't have that perspective and understand what we really deserve, what we really have a right to, then you don't have a right attitude about yourself. About others, they're way more important than me. What they desire, what they care about, what they want, what's important to them is what's important to me. That's the right attitude. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If an attitude change is not followed by a change of behavior, then we have not truly changed our attitude. An attitude test. The way that we think, the way that we feel about our brothers and sisters in Christ. These verses down here, take the time to read those. The one that I'm going to highlight is the one that Gary mentioned, and that is the scripture teaches us that we ought to die for our brothers and sisters. We have to be willing to do that. So if we're willing to do that, everything else is gravy, right? If we truly believe that we would die for our brothers and sisters, if our brothers and sisters asked of us to do anything, we would say, absolutely, absolutely. What's important to you is important to me. What about if it was a situation like we mentioned with Superman, where you have a brother and sister asking you again and again and again and again and again and again, What would be our attitude? What if a brother and sister came to you and showed you some tough love, suggested that you need to improve in some way? How would you react to that? What would be your behavior? What would you do with that? If they really wanted that, would you be willing to change your behavior? Because what they want, what they're interested in, what they desire is more important than me. How you feel or think about your brother or sister in Christ will dictate how you respond. Let's talk about discipline. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This was a part of our reading homework. We'll begin reading in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, and aren't we happy that he does? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? My father was willing to give me an attitude adjustment. And I love him to this day because he was willing to do that. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. What a great blessing. What an absolute great blessing. So why do we go around in our life with an attitude of woe's me, and I'm the only one that's having trouble and problems, and we act like the troubles that we have in our life are some kind of a big surprise? Why do we do that? We are disciplined for a reason. God's hand is in our lives. His providence is working all around us. He disciplines us for our good. And what do? We complain about it. We grumble about it. 1 Peter chapter 4, talking about suffering as a Christian, in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Our attitude about that is reflected in our behavior when we have a pity party. We talk about it as if it's a big surprise. Why do we do that? Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Let's talk just briefly about church discipline. All these verses down here, which you can write down, are all talking about church discipline. What is your attitude? How do you think or feel about church discipline? And we have to talk about it, not so much disfellowshipping. Of course, that's a part of it, for sure. How we feel about that, how we think about that, when it's exercised, when it has to be executed. But what about other church discipline? Teaching, reproof, encouragement, exhortation from other brothers and sisters, from the deacons, from the elders. What's our attitude about that? If we have a right attitude, we have a right viewpoint and perspective on God, others, and ourselves. There's a book out that is titled Who Moved My Cheese? And it's based on the rut that we get into and the process that we get into. And when we get cheese at a spot in our lives that we're always expecting, and then somebody moves the cheese, we don't know what to do. We get frozen, we get confused, we don't know what to do. What would be your attitude if somebody moved your cheese? Would you grumble and complain? Or would you be happy about the cheese that you got in the past? And your attitude would be, I better go find the cheese and be a worker for the Lord and go find the cheese, right? So in this case, relative to church discipline, what if you were given an instruction or a direction that you didn't like from the church? Maybe that you didn't even understand. Maybe that you didn't want to hear. Maybe that you'd rather not. What is your attitude about that? How is that going to be reflected in your behavior? Do we have the right viewpoint of God, others, and ourselves? Church assembly. So in Ephesians chapter 5, there is talking about wives and husbands. And the analogy that was used there is talking about Christ's love for the church and comparing that to what kind of love husbands need to have for wives. And we understand the kind of love Christ had for his church, right? What was Christ willing to do? He was willing to die. So when we think about the church, what's your viewpoint on that? What's your attitude towards the church? Your attitude towards the church will be reflected in your behavior. Are you Is your attitude that the church is to be used? The church is to be abused? The church is about take, take, take? Or is the church somebody that you love? Somebody that you give, give, give? You contribute. You work towards and you work for the church. Are you willing to tend to the needs of the church like Jesus tended to the needs of the church? So there's the other question in terms of our attitude about the church and about assembling. Are you a giver in the church, or are you a taker in the church? Nobody's a taker, right? Like, nobody has a bad attitude. Nobody's a complainer. But we have to look in our hearts and determine if we are a giver or a taker. What if a brother or sister came to you and said, "I think you're taking advantage of the church"? What would be your attitude about that? How would you respond? What kind of behavior would you have if a brother and sister said that to you? Let's talk about speech, an attitude test towards speech. Colossians chapter 3, we talk about some of the things that we're supposed to put away, which means not have in our life. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I encourage you to write down the rest of these passages because we won't have time to look at them all. But it's really about purity of speech and what God is calling us to do with our speech. And what is our attitude about that? Do we think it doesn't matter, but yet God's word said it does? What about the emails that we type? Is that our speech? Yes. What about our texting? Is that our speech? Should that reflect who we are as a Christian? Or is somehow we got a pass because we're texting? And we can use obscene language and use acronyms that mean something very obscene. Does that give us a free pass because we're texting and we don't think it's speech? What about the emojis we use or don't use? Is that a form of our speech? Absolutely. The words we write, the Facebook posts, and also the way that we respond to people online in favor to something that is unholy and impure. We have to be careful. We just reply, "Oh, that's great." And yet what's going on is not something a Christian should be supporting. We have to be very careful. What is our attitude about that? It seems our Christianity goes out the window when we are online. Why is that? We forget who we are. What are we doing? What are we doing? We can and must do better. When I was studying for this, I thought of Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus talked about the apostles being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's what you're doing when you're going online. You're a sheep in the midst of wolves, and we have to remember that. We are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Lauren Merkel wrote an article in the last newsletter about this very thing, and yet we are sometimes blind to the fact that it can be used for a tool to teach others about God. What are we doing? If a brother or sister came to you about posting something online or a text that brother or sister thought was unholy or impure, how would you respond? What would your attitude be? Let's talk about dress. So 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll have to take the time to read 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that's really talking about what's really important and how we need to adorn ourselves is really what's inside, not on the outside. To look at the full picture, we have to consider that. How you dress does not make you holy, but how you dress matters relative to being respectful. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And I got those backwards. So now we have to go to 1 Timothy. So go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." What I want to pull out of this verse is respectable. Respectable. And who are we respecting? You know, We talked about what would you do for your brother and sister? What would you not do for your brother and sister in Christ? What would you not do? And this idea of dressing respectfully and dressing modestly certainly in every single way applies to the men of the congregation, without question. You know, my dad is 80 years old, and there'll be a day when he'll no longer be around. And we'll have a funeral, and if you were to attend that funeral in a t-shirt, I would translate that as you were being disrespectful to my father. That's just me. And if you know that, and you did that, that would be highly disrespectful. My dad has not worn a coat and a tie in 30 years. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about dressing appropriately and respectfully, given the scenario and the environment that you're in. Awareness of others and the environment. I had a sister just yesterday share this phrase with me. Raise your hands, touch your toes. If anything shows, go change your clothes. And it would be best to do that in front of a mirror, because you won't see what's important unless you're standing in front of a mirror in that regard. Raise your hands, touch your toes. If anything shows, go change your clothes. I want to address the sisters here this morning and the sisters who might be listening to this sermon later. Too low, too short, too tight, bad, bad, bad. Too low, too short, too tight, bad, bad, bad. This is not proper for women professing godliness to attend worship services that way. If you're constantly pulling up your top and pulling down your skirt while you're sitting, think about that. What does that tell you? And I want to say something, and again, I'm going to try to be brief. There's coverings that are mentioned in Scripture. And if you like to wear dresses, and when you sit, your knees and your legs are exposed, I'd like our sisters here to consider a different type of covering, a leg covering. Especially when we're passing the communion trays, participating in the Lord's Supper, that can be a distraction to a brother. The elders are not here to tell you a dress code, but we're just here to have a frank conversation about some things that we need to think about. We would never want to be a distraction to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If our attitude is all about others, we would never put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister or cause a distraction during worship. My father would never let me wear a t-shirt with words on it. And he told me, because I don't want a brother or sister reading your shirt. I want a brother and sister reading God's word. Brothers and sisters, what we are wearing to services at times is causing a distraction to your brother and sister before, during, and after worship services. Our assembly should be a safe place, so we should never dress in a way that would distract from worship and or promote a lustful thought in our brother or sister. And men of the congregation, it's time to take a stand and speak up, to speak to our wives, to speak to our daughters about what's proper for godliness, not just in the worship assembly, but just dress in general. Sisters in Christ, if you were told that what you're wearing is inappropriate or a distraction, what would be your attitude? And remember, your attitude is always reflected in your behavior. Would you be willing to change your wardrobe for the sake of a brother or sister? Would you dress differently only because your brother or sister asked you to? Would you dress differently only because your brother or sister asked you to? This is what dressing respectfully means. We're just about finished here. If an attitude change is not followed by a change of behavior, then we have not truly changed our attitude. If we are not willing to make a change for the sake of God and your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a wrong viewpoint about God, others, and yourself. Our attitude of life is established based on how we view others, how we view ourselves, and how we view God. And that is the root of the problem. We need a better viewpoint about God, others, and ourselves. And we see that in God's word. All of the works God has given us to do must be accomplished with the right attitude, or they will not bring the most glory to God. Next week, we're going to be talking about aptitude. So we're where we're needed, when we're needed, we're tending to the need, and we have the right attitude. Now we're going to talk about identifying and developing the talents, the gifts, the abilities that we have that God has given us for the most effective and fruitful work in God's kingdom. And that will be the topic of next Sunday. I'm going to leave you with James chapter 4. This is really an invitation, but also speaks to what we were talking about this morning. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's what we have to do when we come to the Lord. We have to humble ourselves. And you'll see the word humble in verse 6 and humble in verse 10. Those are the bookends of life. Humble, humble, humble. That's what God is calling us to do. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we give you this opportunity to come forward and do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation and you haven't had the right attitude about God, about others, about yourself, and you need the prayers of this congregation, we'd be happy to do that. We give you that opportunity to come to the front as we stand and sing this invitation song.